Well, good morning, church, and to all of those who are listening through the internet, welcome. Our first service of 2025. And for those I haven't seen, which I think I've seen most of us here, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Now, as each new year comes and goes, as you know, I'd like to seek the Lord for the very first word that I share, just to kind of give us a sense of what the Lord has for us in the new year, not necessarily what's happening in the world. We don't have to look very far to see what's going on in the world, but more so, where does God want to take the church, and what does he want to do in your life personally in this new year? And 25 is, to me, even the number, we'll get into that later, is very symbolic of some very good things that I believe will be taking place. And, you know, we all know, with all the upheaval that is going on in our world today, it's becoming harder and harder to keep our focus. And that's what I want to talk about first, is to keep our focus on what God is doing, not what the world, what's happening in the world. It's very difficult not to focus on the world. Now, I'm not saying we should put our head in the sands and be ignorant of the things that are happening, but don't get so, how could I say, anxious as you're watching things unfold in our world. We know it's getting darker and darker, and you know, this has been happening for some time, but now it seems to be accelerating in these last hours. And I believe we are in the last days. And but God wants us this year especially to look away from all that will distract, to stop listening to, there's so many voices going on right now that you just from here to here, and it's taking up our precious time, I guess is what I'm saying. It's not that it's some big sin, but it's robbing us of precious time that we could be focused on the things of God. And and we know that wherever you focus is where your heart follows, right? So it's very important, I believe, for this year especially, to make up your mind that, you know what, I'm not gonna, you know what, it's getting dark, I know that, I don't got to be looking at it all the time, I don't got to be thinking about it all the time. My focus is going to be on the deliverer and our help at this hour, right? And so that's very important, to shut out the noise around us. Number one, we need to shut that out and not allow fear or anxiety to grip our hearts, or doom and gloom, you know, of it all, to rob us of a bright future. You know, like, none of us knows how long we're going to be on this planet. And you know, so many of us, I believe, we've looked around and we saw, oh no, this is all coming down, this is happening, and then we sit back and we think, okay, come Lord Jesus, come, you know. But that's not the posture God wants us as the church to be taking, okay, just sit back and wait. Now, no, there's lots to be doing. And don't let what's going on around you rob you of any future victories. Do you understand? Like, it's not too late. God has placed in us, all of us, giftings and abilities. We're all different, and he wants to use those. He wants you to reach your highest goals, you know, before we're taken out of this world. And so don't let what's happening around you get you to be, you know, complacent in the things of God and say, oh well, it's too late now, I'm just gonna put my feet up now and, you know, and wait for the shout. and a lot of Christians are in that posture right now, and it's wrong, you know. So where is the church in all of this that's going on in our world today? You know, have you thrown in the towel or just sitting back waiting for God's return? You know, I heard something, and I'm going to share this. I'm going to kick off with this today to where I really want to go. I heard something from one of my grandchildren this week, that the Lord has used just really to show me and give me a greater understanding of what 2025 is going to bring. And last weekend we were watching hockey games. Of course, I've got lots of boys. I've got actually three grandkids. They're all the same age and they're on the same team. And so, of course, we were watching hockey games. And I know some of, I'm not sure if you know, you guys were gone, of course, Don, who's the coach there, it was his son that said something to me. And there is a nearby community they were playing against who are bigger, stronger. And I know that every time they come up against this team, these kids like, you know, we got to play so-and-so, and, you know, they got faster skaters, bigger kids, and our three are quite small yet. Anyways, so our kids normally don't anticipate a win when they're coming up against this team. But last week, on the very last game of the weekend, they were playing against this team, and they were kind of dogging it, you know. They were hot behind 3 to 4 goals at this point. And so I'm watching, and, you know, they're out there, they're doing their best, but they're losing. But all of a sudden, as it gets closer, we're in the third period, we're getting close to the end. All of a sudden, they got a couple of goals. They started catching up. And when they saw that the score, you could see the kids turning around looking at the scoreboard, it was 7-8. With only a few minutes left in the game, I saw before my very eyes that very team transform. I mean, everyone on that ice was giving 110%. 2 minutes on the clock. I don't even remember what Donnie probably remembers how much time was left on the clock. But they changed. These kids, all of a sudden, they played like they hadn't played all day, or like I'd never seen them play. And by the end of the period, they had tied 8-8. And of course, we all cheered and everybody was happy. But after the game, one of the boys, Charlie is his name, that's Donnie's oldest, came over to where I was sitting, and I went up to him and I said, "Charlie, that was awesome. That was just such an amazing game. You know, I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so proud of you." And Charlie says to me, "Thanks, Grandma." And then he said, "Grandma, I know that if we would have gone into overtime in that game to break that tie, we would have won that game." And I smiled. And he says, "And do you know why?" And I'm like, "Well, you're going to tell me, I know." He said, "I know we would have won that game, Grandma, because we were on fire." That's what he said. And you know, I smiled and I said, "You know what, Charlie, you're right." And I walked away. But the Lord would not let me forget those words. You know, out of the mouths of babes, God uses children. God uses my things, like really. And those words kept coming back to me, because we were on fire. And I believe 2025, God is going to set his people on fire. I really believe that. On fire. What does this all mean? What do you mean to be set on fire? Well, you know, it's not a literal fire, you know, actually. We'll get into more of that. In other words, there will be no stopping. Like Charlie said, we would have won that game. There will be no stopping the church from winning. Why? Because we're on fire. In two of the Gospels, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, Matthew 3, 11. We're going to go to 3:16 of Luke, I believe. John the Baptist, he answers them saying, "I indeed will baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Anybody ever stop to ask yourself what that meant? What's the fire for? So before we go into any deeper into the understanding of this fire, I want to first look at the number 25 and see how it relates to what I'm saying here this morning. The number 25, what does it mean we know in the Hebrew language, which the Bible is written in, you know very well that there is numerics, there is numbers that we understand that have meanings in the word. There are colors that have meanings in the word, and we can prove it through scripture. But the number 25, and we know that in the Hebrew language, numbers are actually their letters, okay? And each letter has a picture that goes with it. So there's more to a number than just 25. Okay, so let's talk about the number 25. This number 25 is made up of two Hebrew letters, Kaf and He. Now, Kaf, the picture of Kaf, which is number 2, is a picture of the open hand. Okay, the open hand. And so, 25, we need to ask ourselves, what is the open hand bringing us this year? 25. Well, 5, my favorite number in the Bible, which if you don't know what 5 represents in this church, then you haven't been listening. But what is it releasing into our lives this year? The second number is 5, which is the Hebrew letter He, which is the breath of God. He. Remember when God changed Sarai's name to Sarah, he breathed the He into her name. He changed Abram's name to Abraham. Okay, so what is that? Number 5 represents the breath of God, which is the grace of God. 5 always represents grace in the Bible, more so than any other number. Hey, and the picture, if you study Hebrew, you will see the picture that goes with number 5 is just an open window. Okay, supply coming in, open window, whatever you need. There's nothing specific in that window. It's just an open window. Just like when you open up your windows and the air starts to come in. The breath of God, the grace of God, or the inspiration, his favor. There's so many ways the Bible defines God's grace. And the most important one that I want us to see this morning, and why this is such a great, wonderful year to be alive, is grace is unearned, undeserved favor. If you take the unearned away, it is no longer grace. Now it's effort. You have grace because, and that's why the church, I believe, struggles so much with grace, because they still think that grace, God gives grace to the good people. No, that doesn't even make sense, because grace in its definition is unearned favor. If you think you deserve God's goodness, now you're not going to be receiving it, because if it's not by grace, which we know according to the book of Ephesians and Romans, then it's not at all. Okay, so that means all of us here today, all of us can enter in to this year's supply of grace. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter, you know, what's going on in your life. If you are a child of God, if you are born of the Spirit, this is for you. Okay, 25. So 5 represents grace. Okay, now, how much grace? Well, 5 times as much as where we've come from. I know God has called us, the church in the end days, to be the glory of God on the earth, to show people that God is real, that he cares. And let's face it, let's look around in our world today. People are looking for answers. They want some sort of hope, some sort of confidence that it's going to be okay. That even though we might be going through a, you know, economic downturn, and there might be famine in the land like the Bible predicts there's going to be, we've got a Father who has graced us, who is going to take care of us. We have somewhere to go where we can be absolutely certain that we will be taken care of. We don't have to look to the government. We don't have to look to anything else but our God. And I believe that's why God is saying, get your focus off of what's going on. Look to me. Be ready and willing to jump in with everything you have. Let go of everything else you think you can trust in, because none of it is going to be standing at the end of it all. And that's what this shaking, there's a shaking going on. God is shaking everything, including the church. He wants your total attention. He wants you to trust him and nothing else around you. He is a jealous God. He wants you to turn to him with your whole heart. And he will never disappoint you. He will pour out that grace. In fact, in the scriptures, John chapter 1, verse 16, there's a scripture that tells us in John chapter 1, verse 16. Did I write that in there? Okay, here we go. And of his fullness have we all received. We're talking about Jesus here. And grace for grace. I believe that is definitely going to be realized this year. Grace, that word for means heaped. It's going to be a year of grace heaped upon grace. Undeserved favor. Think about that for a moment. Favor you don't deserve. Heaped upon favor and grace you do not deserve. That's for all the church. So I believe we need to look away from all that will distract, get our focus back onto Him, depend only on Him. And I am looking this year in the spirit world, I am looking for a move of the Spirit like the early church experienced. Do you know the early church, if you go back and start studying the book of Acts, they couldn't be stopped. And God worked with them with signs and wonders and miracles, and I believe that's where we're headed this year, like never before. These early disciples, guess what? They were on fire for Jesus. In fact, on the day when the Holy Spirit fell on them, now, if we go back to the number 25 and we're talking about grace heaped upon grace, we're talking about the breath of God, we're talking about the inspiration of God, all the good things, it's actually in reference to the Holy Spirit, because we know we receive all these things through the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, that was the beginning of the new covenant church. What happened? There appeared cloven tongues of fire upon each head. Fire. The fire came down. It sat on each one in that room. And they all began to speak in an unknown language or tongues, whatever you want to call it. They were in that moment in the presence of Almighty God. When the fire hits, you are saturated in the presence of God. And it's by the Holy Spirit. And our Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 29, that our God is a consuming fire, a devouring fire. It's interesting. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment. Jesus said in the Gospels in John chapter 7, verse 38, I'm not sure if it was 7 or 8, he says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of rivers, waters. Living waters is going to flow out of you. Now it's talking about fire. I'm going to baptize you with fire. It's interesting. Water and fire. God used water in the beginning when the flood came. The judgment was water. He used water. At the end, He's going to use fire. So we have both. The Holy Spirit is the water that brings life, that waters the seeds of God's word. And the fire, what is the fire doing? It doesn't devour or consume you, this fire that's in you, but it devours your enemies. Okay? The fire in that hockey team didn't devour them. It gave them the energy and the withal and the confidence to know they could win. But it didn't devour them, but it devours the enemies. So this fire is not destructive for us. Psalm 97 describes the awesomeness of our God, if you read the whole psalm. And in verse 3 it says, a fire goes before Him, speaking of our Heavenly Father, and burneth up all His enemies round about. Okay, so the fire in you burns up your enemies. And we know that at this hour, our enemies need to be burned up round about us. Whether it's the enemy of sickness and disease or plagues, the enemy of poverty, the enemy of... I mean, there's so much happening in our world that is not good and is pushing at us, causing us to, you know, the enemy's behind it. It's not God who's doing this, but He's allowing it, okay? And He'll allow what you allow. But when you have the fire, that fire coming out of you begins to burn up your enemies round about. Now, we know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if you in the front row here know that. We believe very much in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's for all believers. It's not just a select few. And the praying in other tongues, that is for God's, all God's people. And Jesus even said, don't you leave here. Don't you even try to go out there and be a witness you know, until you're lit on fire. In other words, don't even try and get out there and win that game because you're going to lose. Wait in the upper room until you be endued from on high with the Holy Spirit. Once that fire hits you, I'll tell you, now you're ready. He didn't say, once you know your whole Bible and you've lived right and you've got all your ducks in a row. That's not what he said. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. And that's what I saw with those kids. It was like all of a sudden they were empowered and they went out there and they would have won that game. They were so pumped. And I believe that's what the church is. It's going to happen in the church this year, in this great year of 2025. So it's an exciting year to look forward to. What is God going to do in my life this year? And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can see me after. We could pray for you. You could receive that gift. And if you have been prayed for and you're not praying in another language or in your supernatural tongue, you see, when you pray in another spirit, in the spirit, you're not praying. The Holy Spirit is praying through you. So it's not your fire. It's not your energy. It's Him. And how many of us know that when God prays, His prayers are answered? His prayers are right prayers. He knows what to pray for when you don't know what to pray for. You might have problems, but you really don't know which area to pray for or how to pray or what to pray. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes along and helps us in our infirmities. The word infirmities means our weaknesses to discern the full picture, to understand what we need, what we really need. You know, we're like kids sometimes. The kids think they need candy. And Mom says, no, you don't need candy. You need sleep. No, I don't need sleep. You know, kids, you know, and that's how we are many times. We think we know what we need, but a lot of times we really don't. But the Holy Spirit does. And when you begin to pray, and that fire, your enemies start to burn up around about you. You begin, out of your innermost being flows waters of life, bringing life back to your marriage, bringing life back to things that have looked like they're ready to wither and die, whether it's your body. I mean, I could stand up here for a month and talk about the good things, the advantages of praying. And so if you've been baptized in the Spirit and you're struggling to pray with that language, don't give up. Be like those hockey players out there. If they hadn't continued on, they never would have gotten to the end of that game in the victory. It's not hard. The only thing that it's not that God's withholding anything from you. It's that you just haven't released. It's a humbling thing to do that. And to just let it all go and let the Holy Spirit take over your tongue. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to take over our tongues. How many times that our words are like, how many times have we said things like, oh, what in the world was I thinking when I said that? You know, shouldn't have said that. All of us. None of us can, you know, if I point fingers, it's just going to point all back at me as well. We all need to help, we need help when it's in controlling our tongues. So this fire devours our enemies, not us. It just lights us on fire. Because it says it goes before him and devours his enemies. Well, let me tell you, if it's an enemy of God's, it's an enemy of yours. Are we ready this year to see our enemies devoured and take back what he has stolen? Well, when you're on fire like Charlie was, and so innocently he said, all things are possible. All things are possible when you're on fire. And we will win the race that we're in. You know, we're all running a race right now, the Bible says. All of us. It says strive to win. Like if you're in a race, like I don't believe in this ideology where no, there's no winners. Come on. We need to strive. The Bible teaches us to strive to win. Win the race. Don't run in vain. So let's go back and talk more about when and why and what happened because the team caught this fire. They were losing? Yeah. Are you losing in life right now? Probably. In areas, we all are. We all would like to be in a different place. Whether it's financially, maybe with our health, maybe our children, marriage, whatever. There's so many compartments that make up life. And where are you? You know, are you losing in some of these areas? Is it looking bleak? But you know, just when the game looked like it was about to be lost, I mean, we're running out of time. And I believe as we walk through this earth, we're running out of time. And it looked like the game was lost, almost over, and they began to score a couple of goals. That's all it takes. And when they saw that they were only one goal behind, all of a sudden, they began to skate like they were on fire. There wasn't time left. But when they saw that score, what did it do on the inside of them? What did it do? It gave them hope. Hope. Hope is the answer. Hope. Hope sets us on fire. When you lose your hope, there's no fire. You just want it to be over. You know, really, you're just going through the motions. It gives them, it gave them confidence. Confidence. This confidence they needed to win. And with this confidence, they became a force to reckon with. And that's all you guys need. That's all I need, is hope. Now, I'm talking about Christian hope. I'm not talking about the world's hope. The world says, well, I sure hope this happens, which leaves a door open for it not to happen. No. Christian hope, the definition of the Christian hope is a confident expectation of good. When you have Christian hope, you're confident and you're expecting good things to happen. And that's where I want to bring all of us today for this year. Confident and expecting to see the good, not the bad. So that's the Christian hope, the definition of it in the Bible. So Christian hope brings this confidence. And maybe you're sitting here today and your hope is lost and it's dashed. You know, you're just going through the motions. God this year wants to restore your confidence, your hope, that he can set you on fire and you can run these last years, run your race with an absolute assurance that you're going to win this race. You're going to win this game. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Tells us, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for. There's that word. Now, the substance, the word substance here means evidence. If you look it up, or pardon me, the substance means confidence. I'm looking at the wrong word here. The word substance, if you look it up in the Greek, which it's the New Testament is written in Greek, it actually means confidence. And so now, faith always has to be now. Faith, you don't push faith till tomorrow because then it's not faith. If faith isn't right now, you have no faith. You might have hope, but you don't have faith. Real faith says, it's mine now. I'm not waiting for it. It's mine now. I might not see it. But that's what, why. If you could see it, it's, you don't need faith. So faith knows, has absolute confidence of the thing it's hoping for. Okay? And that's what happened with those children. They had absolute confidence in the thing they were hoping for, which was to win the game. And this hope, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Oh, I love it. Double grace. 5:5. There's no coincidence in the Bible. Even the numbers line up. 5:5. Double grace. Here we see the hope. It says, this hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed. What does that mean? You got to understand some of these words, they wouldn't be words we'd use in the English language. The word ashamed means disappoint. Hope will never disappoint you. Why? Here's the whole, why? Because the love of God, God's love for you, is shed abroad in your hearts. And it's that love. Faith worketh by love. To know the love of God, that's the greatest thing you will ever do in your lifetime. If you're going to run your race, that's your fuel. That's what keeps you steady. That's what keeps you strong. My Father, not my God anymore. Jesus hung on that cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? So that you and I could say, my Father, he gave it all up for you, so that you could become sons and daughters of the Most High God. We no longer call him God, we call him Father. And the Holy Spirit confirming in us, it tells us that he bears witness, that he calls out and cries out, Abba, Father, in each one of our hearts. Now the word Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. He is now your daddy. And the greatest thing in life that you can ever accomplish walking through this world, because it's just a journey we're all on. We're getting from here to there. You know, we're not here forever. It is to know his love, to receive it. I could stand up here for a month and talk. And as you know, the love of God is a big thing in any of this. It isn't even a big thing. It's the thing. You cannot know God without knowing his love. The Bible says God is love. And so you can't be in his presence and not sense love. If love is not in it, God's not in it. Because God, he doesn't have love. He is love. And this is love. Not that you loved me, God says. For you couldn't. You didn't have the ability to love me. But it's that I loved you. And when you receive that, finally, you know, so many times, you know, the very first commandment back under the law was, love the Lord your God above all things. And, you know, do you know that that law was impossible? You cannot love until you are loved. It's impossible. And God knows it. And he knew that law was impossible. That when God gave the Ten Commandments, he knew there wasn't a one that any of us could keep. Why did he do it? To show us. To bring us to the end of ourselves. And make us realize, help, I can't do it. I can't love you, God. I want to, but I know it's a fake. It's not real. But when you start receiving his love for you, when you start realizing it, it changes everything. You fall so in love with him. Now you're not acting anymore. This thing is real. And once you're in love with someone, you don't need laws and rules anymore. I mean, I've shared this so many times. When you come to the altar and get married, you don't read a list of rules and regulations. I promise to cook your dinner. I promise to, you don't need that. Why? Because you know your partner loves you. That just goes without saying, right? And so many times we don't realize that because of God's love, there's a lot of things he just does, goes without saying. You know, we wonder, will God heal me? Well, would you heal your child? Would you heal someone that you loved? Of course. So it's not even about, is God willing to do any of these things? It's that when I know his love, oh my goodness, my faith just explodes. You know? I mean, if I don't have money in my account, God knows I have to feed my children. God knows I have to pay my bills. And if you know that love, you don't stress over it. You just go to him and say, Father, thank you that you're going to look after me. Why? Because you know he loves you. That is so important. It is so important. It is the thing in order, if there ever was a fire that will cause us to be on fire, it's that, is knowing his love for you. So this year again, look away from the world and all the things that distract. Seek to know him, his love for you. And in that, everything will begin to start clicking in your life and begin to start working. Your prayers will be answered. You will have faith when there's a problem and a need. We're not under the law anymore. Jesus came and delivered us from that law. So love is so important. And that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So know personally to love God, not just generally. Because everybody says, oh yeah, God loves everybody. But that doesn't help you. It's when you know God loves me. And so make it a practice this year, every day. Get alone with God, even if it's just for a few moments. And recognize his love for you. Just thank him that he loves you, no matter what. He doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because he's good. Do you understand? There's a difference. He just loves you. faults and all. He's passionate over you, the Bible says. He rejoices over you. If only we knew how God sees us. And that has always been one of my prayers. Lord, open my heart, open my eyes. Let me see how you see me. Because I know how I see me stinks. And the more I look at me, the more gloomier you become. Very gloomy to look inside yourself. Because usually you're not examining for good. You're examining for faults. Just like when you look in the mirror, you're not looking to see, you're looking to see what's wrong. Any hair out of place, you know. And you examine yourself for fault. God doesn't do that. You're his creation. He loves you. You're born of him. You have become a new creation in Christ. All old things have passed away. All things have become new. And you are not like you used to be. You're a brand new creation in Christ. And you can't get any more perfect. You're already. Remember, we took 2 months last before the new year and talked about who we really are in this new creation and how God sees us and how we must see ourselves that way. And so this is just a continuation on of that. So if you continue to read where we were reading in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, 5:5, if you just continue to, if you drop down from that and read to the end, verses 5 to 10, you will see the enormity of the love of God. If God, even while we were yet sinners, if God was willing to die for you while you were, before you even knew who he was, before you even cared about who he was willing to go to the cross. He was willing, you know, he didn't just die for your sins. He died as you. And so when he died, you died. He took all of the pain. For scarcely for a righteous man will he die. God commended his love. You see, there it goes on to talk about his love. What's the word commendeth? It showeth, demonstrated. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, I love that word, underline it in your Bible, much more, being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. In other words, if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we're reconciled, we will be saved by his life. There's nothing God's going to withhold from you now. If he gave up his son even while you were yet a sinner, now that you are his child, is he going to withhold anything now? No. It speaks of the value you are to God. That's why that whole passage of scripture, it opens up your eyes to see that God so loved me that he sent his son. Now we have to understand, you will never know how much God loves you until you know how much God loves his son. Because your worth was his son. And I don't think any of us, even in our natural minds, could even comprehend the length, the depth, the height, or the breadth of the love that God has for his son. And yet he was willing to give him up for you. If you were the only person on the earth, he would have gave him up for you. Wow. But that needs to become more than just head knowledge. It needs to get in your heart where you know it, you feel it, you can taste it, you experience it every day of your life. It's a reason to get up in the morning with a smile on your face. Amen. So if God is willing to give up his son, the son whom he loved more than we can know or understand, while we were yet sinners, when we didn't know him or care, then how much more now that we know him, we've received him, we've become children of God, how much more now will he not save or deliver you from whatever it is you need saving? God loves you, like I said before, with a jealous love. We don't understand this. He is passionate about you. Passionate. And he desires more than anything to pour out all of his goodness on you. And your faith in that goodness, think about that. My faith in the goodness of God, how could that be hard? You know, we look at it and we think, wow, that's good. I'd love to believe that. Oh, yeah. Not me, though. Not me. Yet God is looking at this totally from a different perspective. He loves. The only thing that impresses God, I can tell you this right now, it's not your good works, is your faith. Your faith in his goodness. That's when that stops God in his steps. Remember when Jesus was walking along and that lady, that little lady that had that issue of blood for 12 years, she's trying to get to Jesus. She kept saying to herself, if I could only just touch his clothes, if I could only just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She was bleeding. She was hemorrhaging. Now that's, prophetically, we're not going to talk about what that means. But she did finally get through and she touched the hem of his garment. Okay, now you got to remember, there's thousands of people thronging Jesus. And this little lady comes up behind him on her hands and knees and touches his garment. And he instantly stopped. And he turned around. Who touched me? And the disciples, his 12 disciples, say, well, Jesus, look around you. Who touched you? I mean, there's thousands of people here. And you're asking me who touched you? He said, no. This was a different touch. Someone touched me. Okay? Nothing impresses God or stops his heart like your touch of faith. You're just reaching out and saying, I'll take that. I thank you for it. Trusting in not your goodness, his goodness. That is what puts God over the moon. It is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. You can do all the good works you want. You can give up your life for the common good of man. It does not impress God. What impresses him is when you receive his goodness. And the bigger you receive, that's what I see for 2025. Grace heaped upon grace. To me, the number grace has come to mean over the years, supply. Whether it's a supply of my finances that I need, or health in my body, or whatever. I see grace as supply. Undeserved goodness. And when you can receive that from God, God is impressed. I mean, the two people that he was most impressed with in the scriptures, both of them were not Christians. They were not Jewish people. And he commented on, I have not seen such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. What impresses God? Your faith in his goodness. Not faith in your faith or faith in your own ability, but faith in him. Faith in his goodness, okay? That's what impresses our God. And in the Bible, Jesus never ever said in the Gospels, if you've read the Gospels through, he never ever said, oh, you ask too much. Your faith is too big. No, it was always, oh, ye of little faith. Meaning, I am so full. I'm so big. I have so much to give you. And you take so little. That's what big and it's not. People say, oh, my faith's not big enough. It has nothing to do with your faith is just the connection to God's goodness, okay? So it just takes, like wiring in a building, it just takes a little wire, right? Just a little wire. But it's what it's connected to, right? That determines how big this thing is going to be. And so Jesus never ever said, when he said, oh, ye of little faith, he didn't mean to say that, well, Santana, you got big faith, and Daniel, well, you just got a little faith. That's not, we've interpreted it wrong. What he's saying is, you ask too little. Oh, ye of little faith. I'm such a big God. I've given it all to you through my son, Jesus Christ. Why are you asking so little? And so this grace heaped upon grace, 25, it's like ask five times much. Ask big. God loves it. When he sees a believer asking for something that is absolutely, bar none, impossible in this world, just like Sarah when she was 100 years old said, Lord, you told me I was going to have a baby. Here's a woman who was barren her whole life. She never could have kids. And now she's 100. And she has a baby. God loves it. I'm telling you, what we think God loves is not what God loves. God loves someone who is just sold out on his goodness, period, on his love. That's what grace is. And I believe this is the year the church is going to enter into that and see that. And it's going to make all the difference to the way we live. All the difference. And to how we receive. Hope will be ignited. We'll be on fire. That's what it means to be on fire. Is to be absolutely confident that if God's word says it's mine, it's mine. And all I got to do is thank him for it. That impresses God. That's what moves God. Now, we're going to just end with this. I know we're running out of time. So Jesus never reprimanded for big faith. In 2 Timothy, we're going to close with this scripture, I believe. They've got three or four left, but we'll do that maybe next week. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore, first of all, he starts out at the beginning of this chapter by commending Timothy, who is one of his students. He left him in charge of this church, and he says, your grandmother and your mother were great people in the eyes of God of faith. And I believe this faith is also in you, he says to Timothy as he's writing him this letter. And then in verse 6, it says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Now, how many of us know that this gift that was placed in him on the laying on of hands was the gift of the Holy Spirit? Otherwise, this whole passage would not make sense. Okay, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, stir up the gift that is in thee by the laying on of my hands. Now, the word stir here, there again, it's the Greek word stir, but it actually means, you know, and as you study the Word of God and you see these actual definitions, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, it opens up other areas, you know, in light you see light. But it actually means fan into flame. Okay, fan into flame the gift that is in you. Now, we talked a little bit about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, tongues of fire sat on each disciple, and they all opened up their mouths and began to speak. What is that? That's how you fan into flame. Stir up the gift that's in you. It's the fire of the Spirit. Fan it into flame. How? With your words. The tongue is a fire, the Bible tells us in the book of James. So your tongue can either be used, the fire can be used to destroy your life by saying things that open up the door and give the enemy access into your life, or you can close that door by allowing God to speak allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you and speak words that the fire coming out of you now is devouring your enemies, not opening up the door and letting your enemies in. Do you understand? And so fan into flame the fire. You want to catch fire this year? Fan into flame that which you have already on the inside of you. Don't give up. Don't stop. The Holy Spirit is real. I mean, it's funny how some people receive immediately. Others, it takes years. But I don't know. I don't know why there's some that just really struggle with it, but it's powerful. I have been praying in the Spirit for, 40 years? That is the one gift I would never part with. Never, 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 never. It's powerful. And so, like I'm going to encourage us again, that's what the Holy Spirit has been showing me for this year. Look away from all that will distract. Seek me. Seek to know the Word. People say to me, well, I know the Word. No, you don't. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. I said to Cameron on the way into town, that scripture we didn't really understand. But what it means is you hear the word with your ears, like you're hearing here today, and then you hear it until you hear it by the word. What does that mean? That means the word begins to speak to you personally. All of a sudden, that word just comes alive on the inside of you. We call that a rhema word. But you stay reading until the word reads back to you. Do you understand? You think you know it mentally, but you got to get it from here to here. Because once it's here, no one can take it from you. That's where the fire is. And it'll ignite you, and you will do things you never ever dreamt you could do. And it'll not be by your power, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So get your eyes off of the things of the world, get them back onto Jesus. He is the hope of the future. He is the hope of the whole world. But I believe God wants to use the church to show the world that that's where the hope is. To bring light, to bring, you know what? He wants to use you to heal people. Whether that's mental healing, physical healing, I don't know. I don't know what your gifts are. All of us are different. But God wants you to be so confident of his love for you and of his supply, his grace, that you're not worried about failing in any area. You see, that's the problem. We don't want to be made silly. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to look stupid by stepping out. We're not really sure. Is God going to work through me? Is God going to do this? We can be sure this year. That's the year where I believe that just the Holy Spirit is just going to be poured out in a whole new flood over of God's people. And you and I, you know, by faith, just ask God, say, Lord, baptize me with fire. God, work through me. Show me your love. And he will. He'll be only too happy to do that. And so we're going to stop for now, and we're going to have a communion. Yeah, you